Thank you, brother. Thank you, Brother Harry. Now, we're going to ask Brother Russ Martin to open with prayer.
Our Father, we once again come to Thee, and we're thankful, Father, for the many blessings You have bestowed upon us. We're especially thankful and praising our Lord Jesus for the sacrifice He made on our behalf and that of the world. We thank Thee, Father, for the blessings of the convention that Thou hast granted us. We thank Thee for the fellowship and for the discussion we've had. We pray that it may help each one of us to more completely consume ourselves with our consecration and to be found faithful ultimately. Father, we now pray Thy blessing on our brother Rick as he ministers unto us this final discourse. We pray that his words may enlighten, inform, encourage, and edify each one of us, that we may, again, serve Thee more acceptably. We remember our brethren the world over, those undergoing severe trials. We pray that Thou would be with them, grant them, according to Thy will, the peace and strength that only comes from Thee. Now, Father, we ask all these things again, giving Thee thanks, most of all for the gift of Thy dear Son, and ask it in His name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Russ. Brother Rick's final discourse here today, the last service of our convention, the title of his talk is An Overview of the Old Testament. An Overview of the Old Testament. So we'll turn it over to Brother Rick, and may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. We appreciate that. And thank you, Brother Russ, for your opening prayer. Once again, we'd like to bring the love and greetings from Ruth, as well as the brethren here in Oakland County and the extended meeting. And brethren from around the world, always like to ask their love to be sent. And as brought out in so many comments, the worldwide fellowship we enjoy, and particularly being able to know that through the Zoom process is really quite marvelous. Brethren, our discourse notes, Brother Harry has been kind enough to post in the chat. I'll try to remember to say this at the end as well, but if for some reason you might hear this talk, not be able to access the chat document, if you email me, I will gladly send it to you. I say that hopefully that you don't feel that you have to scribble notes if that's what you would like to do too hard. It's all available. Overview of the Old Testament, a systematic approach. We recommend having your Bible with you. And if you turn first to the Old Testament table of contents, we're going to be using the King James with the 39 book divisions. Lord willing, we'll touch on every book. This is an old lesson that we have learned over the years. But it's a lesson that I would have appreciated knowing when I first started to seriously study the scriptures. Our goal is that it helps to remove some of the uncertainty and or perhaps a sense of intimidation or being overwhelmed that some of us might have when trying to use the Old Testament. It's quite large. And so this systematic approach, what we're going to do today is in 1 hour, is a fundamental building block upon which so many more beautiful lessons can be applied, from putting the books in a chronological sequence, of inserting our chronological links, of being able to date events in the Bible with greater certainty. How you can do that for yourself. So let's move forward from there. The Old Testament has been divided into three sections: the histories, the poetical books, and the prophets. Let's start with the histories. you're looking at a table of contents, that would be Genesis through the book of Esther. That's 17 books. These are mostly listed in chronological order as the history they record took place. We say mostly in order because there is some overlap in several books, as we shall observe. These 17 books cover the history from creation through Persia being the dominant power. While Genesis covers the six creative days, each one being 7,000 years in length, our focus is human history. We start in Genesis with the creation of Adam in October 4129 BC. We start to count the first full year with 4128 BC. And it continues, the histories, through Nehemiah, ending about 437 BC. This is a vast period of about 3,700 years. Then secondly, we have the poetical books. Now, this is Job through the Song of Solomon, five books. Now, the point of interest to us is that the Hebrew scribes started over, as it were, and listed these books in the chronological order according to the time they occurred. Again, there is some overlap. It's believed that Job lived and wrote before the law covenant was given in Israel, as he was offering up sacrifices on his own. Brother Russell suggests he lived in Arabia and was a contemporary with Abraham, about 2000 BC. The Psalms were mostly composed by King David, and the remaining three poetical books mostly by Solomon. We can readily see that we are able to insert these five books into the historical accounting. Particularly, Job would fit into the book of Genesis, and the remaining four poetical books we could insert into Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Third division, the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. Again, we have 17 books. We recognize that the Hebrew scribes started listing the prophets in the order that they historically prophesied or wrote. However, it is very important for us to note that they differentiate between the four major prophets and the 12 minor prophets. We observe that in order of writing, they start with Isaiah and continue through Daniel, the major. Then they start over in time with Hosea through Malachi, the minor. We will see that some of the so-called major and minor prophets gave their messages at the same time as others. Hence, they were contemporaries. We can date Isaiah as the first from about 829 BC and Malachi the last about 442 BC. This covers a period of a little less than 400 years. And like the poetical books, we can insert these 17 books of the prophets into the appropriate historical books, such as Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. We note that there was an approximately a 400-year period between the last book written in the Old Testament, Malachi, and the beginning of the New Testament with Matthew. There are historical accounts in that time period, but nothing inspired by God to be recorded. Now we are ready to consider a systematic approach. First, we consider the name of a book. Then we consider the first few verses and the last few verses. Perhaps at times we will have to consider other verses within the book to help us place it historically, or sometimes by important events that book relates to. We shall see. We start with Genesis. Genesis means beginning. It opens with, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This refers to God shaping the affairs of earth to be a hospitable and eternal home for the human race and all the ecosystems related to such. The closing of Genesis has the patriarch Jacob dying, Genesis 49:33. And Joseph and his father's house dwelling in Egypt and prophesying that God would visit them there and deliver them out of Egypt and bring them to the land promised Abraham. Genesis 50, 22 through 26. This book covers an immense period of time in Earth's history. But if we start with the creation of Adam, again, October 41, 29 BC, and continue to Jacob's death, we have a little over 2,300 years. So many marvelous events are recorded in Genesis. However, if we can but remember if an event we are interested in transpired before Jacob's death, or very shortly thereafter, we can turn to Genesis and find it. This is the book that gives us our antediluvian world with the creation of our first parents, the Eden accounts, both for the reasons of the dying process and the great permission of evil. It gives us the great flood and its cause, along with a new beginning for humanity. We have our great patriarchal age and the whole story of Abraham, along with the Abrahamic promise and covenant. It closes with the death of the last patriarch, Jacob, and how God would then start to work with his 12 sons, who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. In essence, we could trace the seed of promise as foretold to our first parents through the flood, to Abraham, and to his seed. We learn from the New Testament that there are two seeds of promise, one spiritual, which would be developed at a later date, and one natural or earthly. This is what we can continue to trace throughout the Old Testament. It is the story of the nation of Israel and those nations they interacted with. Next is Exodus. That means departure or exit, Exodus. We learn from the opening verses that there is a little overlap or backtracking with the end of Genesis. For we have the account of Jacob and his 12 sons being in Egypt. Further on, we have the background of Moses, his life, and then in the 12th chapter, the first Passover and the departure or exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. We have their sojourning in the wilderness, the receiving of the law covenant at Mount Sinai, the instructions for the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the sacrifices, as well as further instructions regarding the law. In chapters 36 through 39, they actually construct the tabernacle and all things pertaining to it. Then in the last chapter, 40, they erect it and the glory of the Lord fills it. Next book, Leviticus, which means relating to the Levites. The book opens with the first seven chapters giving the instructions for the various offerings the Israelites were to make. The book continues with the establishment of the Levitical priesthood, the fundamental national feasts and Sabbath days. The closing verse relates that God gave all these instructions through Moses while they were encamped at Mount Sinai. Numbers. In Greek, the word is numbers, but in the Hebrew, it is, the title was, in the wilderness. It relates how Israel was at Mount Sinai and then traversed in the wilderness, ending the book with them at Moab at the border of Canaan on the east side of the Jordan River. It is entitled Numbers due to the two accounts in the book of the numbering of the people. Next, Deuteronomy. In Hebrew, Deuteronomy means these are the words, which in essence is the opening verse. But in Greek, it means repetition. And they mean repetition of the law. This is the fifth book of Moses. It is also known, these five books, as the Torah, which means guidance or teaching or law. And in the Greek, such as the Septuagint, the word is the Pentateuch, or the five books. This is the fifth. This is a most remarkable book, for in it, Moses recounts the law requirements, their wilderness experiences, and prepares them for the transfer of leadership from himself to Joshua. Moses conveys all of this in a series of sermons or lectures within about a week of his death. The book closes with Moses on Mount Nebo, seeing the promised land, and then his death. Following comes Joshua. It's hard to read the last chapter of Deuteronomy without being moved. The book of Joshua. It's the name of the new leader of the nation. Joshua can mean deliverer or savior. The book opens after the death of Moses with Israel still on the east side of the Jordan River. Joshua then leads them into the land of promise in the year 1575 BC. The book records the events surrounding the conquering and division of the land for the various people and tribes. The book ends with the death of Joshua and the death of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Next is Judges. As the name implies, this book details the difficult events that called for judges as the leaders during the 450 years from Joshua until the time of Saul, the first king of the nation. The last verse states, in those days, there was no king in Israel. So it helps us define the period of the judges. The book Ruth follows. She is the remarkable Moabite who married into a Hebrew family twice. She is the great-grandmother of King David and is in the genealogical record of the man Jesus. This book records events during the period of the judges. Consider chapter 1, verse 1. It concludes with a short genealogical record. 1 Samuel. Originally, 1 and 2 Samuel were one book, later divided. We learn that Samuel, as the last judge, also anointed the first two kings of Israel, as it were. The Lord used him to transition Israel from judges to a monarchy. In the first chapter, we have Samuel born and dedicated. And I want to make a side note here on 1 Samuel 1:9. You'll, in the King James, read the word temple. But the temple wasn't constructed yet. And it probably is a reference to the tabernacle, which was then at Shiloh. In chapter 7, verse 15, we learn that Samuel was the last judge. In the 11th chapter, verse 15, Saul was made king. And in 16th chapter, verse 13, Samuel anoints David the first time of the three times that David was anointed. In chapter 25, verse 1, Samuel dies and all Israel mourns. This first book ends with the death of Saul and his three sons, including our beloved Jonathan. Next is 2 Samuel. Now this continues after the death of Saul with the events of David's life as the king thereafter. It closes with King David purchasing the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite, which would be the future place for the temple. Next is 1 Kings. And likewise, 1 and 2 Kings were originally one work. Along with 1 and 2 Samuel and 2 Kings, they cover the entire period of the kings, from Samuel's anointing of Saul to the Babylonians taking captive the last king, Zedekiah. It covers a period of 513 years of the kings. This first book, 1 Kings, starts with King David being very aged. He selects his son Solomon to be king after him. David dies in chapter 2, verse 10. King Solomon sits upon the throne, chapter 2, verse 12. In this book, we have the temple built, the great revolt against King Rehoboam, and the resulting division between the two tribes and the ten tribes, each following different kings. Rehoboam was a Judea king. He's the right king. And Jeroboam was a rebellious king over the ten tribe division. The book closes with the death of the Judean king Jehoshaphat, the reign of his son Jehoram, and the reign of the ten tribe king, Ahaziah. 2 Kings. The history of the divided monarchies continues. In chapter 18, verse 10, we have the end of the ten tribe kings, Hoshea and Saul. They were conquered by the Assyrians approximately 130 years before the ending of the Judean kings. Let me restate that. The 10-tribe kingdom, sometimes called the northern kingdom, sometimes called Samaria, sometimes in context called Israel, and sometimes even called Ephraim. The 10-tribe kingdoms were conquered by the Assyrians about 130 years before the Babylonians captured and destroyed Jerusalem. Now with that, we have First Chronicles, and in Hebrew that means the events of the years. And First and Second Chronicles were originally one writing. These two books recount the history of only the kings of Judah. But be it noted, brethren, that the number of years for the Judean kings is the same in Kings as it is in Chronicles. This first book, First Chronicles, starts with a number of long genealogical datings, the first one starting with Adam. In the long recap, we have King Saul slain in chapter 10, verse 4, followed by the acts of King David and concluding with King Solomon on the throne. Brings us to Second Chronicles, continuing from the first book, with the reign of King Solomon. It concludes, like Second Kings did, with the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. That ended the Judean kings and began the 70 years desolation of the land. Next we have Ezra. He was a priest and a scribe. Actually, he did not return with the first wave of Hebrews returning after King Cyrus the Persian decree in 536 BC. He is recorded as returning in the seventh year of King, the Persian king, Artaxerxes I, long Emmaus, 467 BC, or, in other words, about 50 years after the temple had been rebuilt. Consider Ezra chapter 7, verse 7. But the book opens with the momentous event of King Cyrus's decree at the conclusion of the 70 years desolation to allow any willing Israelite to return to Jerusalem and reconstruct the temple. The construction was completed about 20 years later, Ezra 6, verse 15. The book ends with Ezra chastening the Israelites for taking wives from the Gentile strangers of the land and directing them to separate from them, which the vast majority did. Next book, Nehemiah. He was of the tribe of Judah. He returned 13 years after Ezra had, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes I, 454 BC. The book opens with his return and how, under his leadership, the walls of the city Jerusalem were repaired. He, with Ezra, worked as leaders, encouraging a complete returning to the law of God and a cleansing of their daily lives. Ezra and Nehemiah gives us the history of events after the Israelites returned from Babylonian captivity. Next follows Esther. She, along with Mordecai, both Jews living in Persia during the time of King Xerxes. The King James will say Ahasuerus, but Ahasuerus is a title. We think this is King Xerxes. Created a great deliverance. Esther and Mordecai created a great deliverance for the Jewish people throughout the Persian Empire. She became queen, and Mordecai became second to the king throughout the empire. The Feast of Purim was started. This book is the last of the 17 historical books, and it occurred during the time that the book of Ezra records. It would have taken place after the second temple had been completed. As stated at the beginning, with the book of Job, we have the poetical writings. And we start over, in a sense, with Job. Consider this to be the earliest book of the five poetical books. Job, the name of an actually righteous, God-fearing individual, who, though wealthy himself, made efforts to assist the poor. This book was probably written later, with the author relying perhaps on oral tradition. It is believed that Job lived during the patriarchal age, likely a contemporary Abraham. Hence, we can as it were, insert this book into the historical book of Genesis, time-wise. Although written as a poem, it relates actual events with the exception of Satan and God communicating, which we believe is allegorical. There is a suggestion that it was written after the Great Pyramid of Giza was constructed, based upon verses in chapter 38. Psalms, in Hebrew, that means praises. In Greek, like the Septuagint, it means stringed instruments. However, it is a collection of poems and songs praising God and for seeking help from God. David has authored about half, and perhaps six or more wrote the rest. While the composers had praises on their minds, God intended them to write of many prophecies in their works. We can insert this book into the historical books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Next is Proverbs, which means positive action. Hebrew, it means parables and oracles. It tells that these were composed by King Solomon, and most were, although a few toward the end were authored by others. It is thought that King Hezekiah finished compiling the book. We can insert this poetical book into the historical books of Kings and Chronicles. Next, Ecclesiastes, which means teacher. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us it was written by the son of King David, and several hints in the book seem to point unmistakably to King Solomon. As Proverbs was written in Solomon's best time of life, Ecclesiastes was written in the latter years of life, when he finally realized that the pleasures of life that lead one away from God were meaningless and empty. We can insert this book into the historical books of 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. The Song of Solomon, sometimes known as Canticles. The Hebrew means Solomon's Song of Songs, while Canticles, being from the Latin, just means songs. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us it is Solomon's Song of Love. Brother Russell states that it is allegorical in nature and primarily represents the love between Christ and his bride, the church. This is the last of the poetical books, and we can insert it into the historical books of 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. The third division of the Old Testament. This is the 17 books of the prophets. It's striking that the first section, or histories, were 17 books, and the last section, likewise 17 books, suggesting a desire for balance, since the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles could have each been but one apiece. They were subdivided. Regardless, even though these are prophets, these 17, they contain much history, as we shall see. Dating these books is sometimes a challenge because some of the things they write about are, well, prophecies, events that would transpire sometimes years, centuries, or even millennia into the future. The 17 books of the prophets are subdivided into 5 major and 12 minor. The first of the major is Isaiah, and he is considered the earliest of the 4 actual prophets. The 5th book of the major prophets is Lamentations, which is assigned to Jeremiah. So we have 4 major prophets, but we have that they wrote 5 books. Now, Hosea is considered the earliest that we can tell of the minor, and we shall start over with our dating when we reach Hosea. Isaiah 1:1. We are told in that verse that he was a prophet to Judah and Jerusalem. He prophesied during the reigns of 4 Judean kings, and he names them: Uzziah, 829 B.C., Jotham, 777 B.C., Ahaz, 761 B.C., and Hezekiah, 745 B.C. Since Hezekiah reigned for 29 years, and Isaiah lived somewhat after Hezekiah died, perhaps his prophetic work was about 64 years long, beginning at the very end of the first king he mentioned, Uzziah's reign. He was married to a godly woman and had several children. Two sons are mentioned by name. He lived not far from the temple at Jerusalem. It is possible that Isaiah might have used several scribes to write as he dictated to them, even as other prophets did so. Jeremiah comes to mind. His chapter 53, Isaiah 53, of the coming Messiah is much beloved and credited with converting many a Jewish person to Christ. We read of him in several places in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, especially in his relationship with King Hezekiah. Consider 2 Kings the 20th chapter, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 22, all the way through chapter 32 and verse 32. Isaiah was used by God to help save Jerusalem from the Assyrians. He gave prophecies that were current events as well as future events regarding Israel, the first advent, the second advent, and the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. We can be sure he was contemporary with the prophets Hosea, Amos, and Micah, and perhaps others. We can insert this book into 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 3, we learn that he prophesied during the reign of the last five kings of Judah: Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. He was a priest, the son of the priest who had found the lost books of the Bible during King Josiah's reign. Jeremiah prophesied just over 40 years. He suffered greatly for his faithfulness in proclaiming the word of God. He was still in prison when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. He ended up going with some of the remnants of the land into Egypt. He was contemporary with, although older than Daniel and Ezekiel, as well as Micah and Zephaniah. His prophecy concerning the 70 years over the destruction of Jerusalem is what would be encouraging to Daniel at the end of those 70 years. Consider Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2. This book can be inserted into the historical books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Then we have Lamentations. It's considered to be Jeremiah's bitter disappointment over the destruction of the temple, Jerusalem, and the desolation of his people. Following is Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 1, verses 1 through 3, we learn that Ezekiel is a priest. He was taken prisoner to Babylon as a young man at the time of King Jehoiachin's being taken captive. He prophesied during the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity in Babylon, which was 612 BC, 6 years before the great 70 years desolation. This would coincide with the sixth year of King Zedekiah's reign. Ezekiel prophesied to the Jews in captivity in the Babylonian Empire. He too suffered distress as a prophet. He gives us many dates in his writings. He records the destruction of Jerusalem. He offers most marvelous visions of God, of the futuristic temple and city of Jerusalem, the land divisions, and the great stream that would come from the temple, all picturing the great blessings of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom of God. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel, perhaps a little older than Daniel. His book could be inserted into the historical books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Then comes Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we learn that Daniel was taken captive to Babylon as a young lad, perhaps 14 years old. Although it takes some reckoning, we suggest that the quote, third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and took spoils and captives, end of quote, is the year 620 BC. It was the last 3 years of Jehoiakim's reign, which started dating from when Nebuchadnezzar had taken control over Judah. Please consider 2 Kings 24:1 and 6 and 2 Chronicles 36, 4 through 8. For further reading, we recommend Great Pyramid Passages, Book 2, pages 27 through 32. Daniel lived over 100 years. He lived when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed. He lived long enough to see Babylon captured and Cyrus the Persian's great decree for any of the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Like Joseph, so long before him, Daniel rose to power in a foreign empire. His detailed time and history prophecies are unmatched in the Old Testament. Daniel's writings are so remarkable when we consider what we learn from him in only 12 chapters when compared to the length of the three previous great prophets. He was contemporary with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We can insert his book into the historical books of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Ezra. Before we consider the 12 minor prophets, we want to repeat that we are going backward in time, as it were, to the time that we read of in the book of Isaiah. Hosea 1:1. Here we learn that Hosea prophesied during the same four Judean kings that Isaiah did. However, he also mentions the 10-tribe king, Jeroboam II. We want to emphasize this is not the first rebellious king, Jeroboam I. This is much later. Hosea was a prophet to the 10-tribe or northern kingdom of Israel. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. He lived and prophesied of the delinquency of the 10 tribes and their impending punishments. He died about the time Assyria dismembered Israel by taking the northern and eastern sections captive, approximately 130 years before Judah and Jerusalem, the 2-tribe kingdom, would fall. We can insert this book into the historical books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Joel. There's nothing in the book to help us date it. Some, including Brother Megason, think he prophesied during the early years of King Uzziah. He would have just preceded Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. This does not seem unreasonable as the Masoretes are those who compiled the Hebrew Bible as we generally have it between the time of the 6th and 10th centuries AD, placed his book here. In other words, they felt Joel was this early. We can insert his book into the historical books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Amos. In chapter 1, verse 1, we learn that he was a shepherd and prophesied during King Uzziah and the 10-tribe king, Jeroboam II. He was specifically sent to speak warning and the impending destruction on the northern kingdom. He was a contemporary of Hosea, Joel, and Micah. We can insert his book into the historical books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Obadiah. This is the shortest book in the Old Testament. We do not know anything about the author. He condemns Edom and Edomites, which are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. They were historical enemies of Israel. In verses 10 and 11, there is a description of strangers invading and conquering Jerusalem, and that Edomites partook of the spoils, hence their condemnation. Many are the debates on the dating of this book, but nothing is certain. If it's on an earlier date, which would harmonize with its position as the fourth book of the minor prophets, perhaps it is during the invasion and spoiling of Jerusalem by the Philistine and Arabians during the reign of King Jehoram, about 910 to 907 BC. If, at a later date, perhaps a prophetic description of the yet future Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem. However, Obadiah makes no mention of the burning of the temple or of the city. This book can be inserted into the historical books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, regardless of which dating you prefer. Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we learn that Jonah is the son of Amittai. This will prove helpful. Now, he was sent to prophesy against Nineveh, the capital of the hated Assyrian Empire. We have a very helpful reference in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 to 25. We read there that Jonah, son of Amittai, a prophet from Galilee, prophesied during the 15th year of the reign of the Judean king Amaziah. This would be 843 BC. Highly unusual in every aspect, he was sent to prophesy against a cruel foreign people right in the midst of their capital city. His disobedience for a time, his repentance, and then disappointment all go to give us insight to this prophet and the Lord's working with him. Jesus mentions him without a word of reproach. We can insert his book into the historical book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Next, Micah. And in Micah 1:1, we learn he prophesied during the Judean kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He spoke of the idolatry in both the Ten Tribe and Ten Tribe kingdoms. His words in chapter 3, verse 12, of Jerusalem's future destruction are quoted at a later date, as recorded in Jeremiah 26, 17, and 18. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos. We can insert his book into the historical books, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Nahum. We cannot date this book with accuracy, except that the theme of this prophecy is the impending destruction of Nineveh. This would date him after Jonah's preaching in Nineveh and their repentance, which reversed itself after some time, for Assyria came and carried off the northern Ten Tribe kingdom about 736 BC. It is thought that Assyria and Nineveh fell to the Medes and Babylonians about 625 BC. He was still pronouncing the yet-to-come destruction of Nineveh and Assyria in Nahum chapter 2, verse 13. So we can insert his book into the historical books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Habakkuk. We cannot date this book with certainty, as he does not provide any definite dating. However, due to his prophecies, chapter 1, verse 6, and chapter 3, verse 16, seem to be before the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. He would have been a contemporary with Jeremiah and perhaps Ezekiel. We can insert his book into the historical books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Zephaniah. In chapter 1, verse 1, we learn here that he was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. He was a cousin to King Josiah, in whose reign he prophesied. It was before the destruction of Nineveh, which was during the following reign of Jehoiakim. He might have been a contemporary with Jeremiah. We could place his book in the historical books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Now we have a change of pace, brother. We come to Haggai, and in chapter 1, verse 1, he writes of his messages starting in the second year of the Persian king Darius. We believe this is Darius Hystaspes, in the year 520 BC. He's the first of the three post-exile prophets. His recorded prophecy spanned 4 months. He went to Jerusalem approximately 16 years after the Persian king Cyrus had made his great proclamation, as we considered in Ezra and Nehemiah. He was a contemporary of Zechariah, and together they encouraged the returned Israelites to complete the construction of the second temple, which was finished about 4 years later. We can read of Haggai and Zechariah together in Ezra 5:1 and Ezra 6:14. We can then insert his book into the historical book of Ezra. Next, we have Zechariah. In chapter 1, verse 1, we learn that he started to prophesy just 2 months later than Haggai, in the second year of King Darius I, Hystaspes, 520 BC. He was also a priest. We learn that in Nehemiah 12, verse 16. And he prophesied for at least 2 years. We read that in Zechariah 7:1. He was contemporary with Haggai, and we can insert his book into the historical books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Malachi, the last of the prophets, as found in the Old Testament. We cannot be sure, but Brother Russell suggests that Malachi prophesied during a period of absence of Nehemiah from Jerusalem. Nehemiah did return in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes I. He remained for a period of time. Then he went back into Persia. And at a later date, he returned to Jerusalem again. There was a little period where he was absent from Jerusalem. And Brother Russell suggests Malachi was the prophet in Jerusalem at that time. And we can, that would be 442 BC, 442 BC. And we can insert his book then into the historical book of Nehemiah. Brethren, of the four major prophets and seven of the minor, we are able to date by the kings they said they prophesied during. That leaves only five minor prophets that we cannot be quite as certain to their dating. 11 we have confidence, 5 not so confident. We see that none of the books, not one of these books of the 16 prophets, Lamentations being by Jeremiah, not one of these books of the 16 prophets that we can date with certainty are before King Amaziah, which was the 12th king of Judah. Hence, we can confine our historical books for the prophets to 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and then the last three to Ezra and Nehemiah. If we are studying about a king or about a prophet, we can now correlate the appropriate books together and thereby gather more scriptural information for both our historical understanding and our interpretive understanding. If we want to date an event in the Old Testament, we can use the chronological tables that you and I find in the second volume, page 42, 43, 44, and page 50, and insert these into our overview of the 39 books. Then, with minimal effort, we can determine the dates of almost any important event in the Old Testament using the biblical method instead of trying to rely on nominal commentaries with their faulty chronological schemes. Now, for example, now this isn't in my notes, but this is what we have done over the years. And in fact, Lord willing, this would be another discourse that we could build on with this building block. But for ourselves, what we have done is we've taken the chronological links that Brother Russell gives lists of on those pages I cited in the second volume, and we've created a table for ourselves of which books of the Old Testament each chronological link could be found in or which books could be included in. For example, the first link from the creation of Adam to the flood of 1656 years, of course, would be Genesis. And the second link of 427 years to the giving of the covenant, that again would be Genesis. But then we get to 430 years to the giving of the law when Israel would have exodus out of Egypt. Then that takes us into the book of Exodus. And then we can make connections with Leviticus and Numbers as well. We have then our 40 years wilderness wandering, which would take us into partly the end of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We have our 6 years division of the land with Joshua. And then we have our 450 year period in the book of Judges. That leads us up to Samuel and into Samuel being the last judge. And then we have our 513 years for the kings, which would round out Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, each being largely a repeat of one another. And then that would get us to Ezra at the end of 2 Kings, at the end of 2 Chronicles. And then we have the recording and beginning of Ezra of Cyrus the Persian's decree for the Jewish people to be able to go back to the land, to the city of Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple, which then we use. We can connect with secular dating to 536 BC. Well, with that, brethren, we can then insert each of these books into that chronological linkage. The added step for greater detail, which is a beautiful thing to do, is to be able to take the list of kings that Brother Russell provides on those pages. Let me take a look so I give you the exact page I'm referring to. It is, page 50 in the second volume, the period of the kings. You'll see he gives the list of the names. He gives their reign. He gives the corresponding scriptures and how many years they reign. You can take that list and you can make a date for each year that the king began to reign. Saul started in 1119 BC. From there, you add his 40 years. Then you put a date. Then you add David's 40 years. You put a date. You start Solomon's 40 years. You put a date. And then you go to the next kings, Rehoboam. You put a date. And so what happens is when you're studying a prophet, for example, let's say Isaiah, you're reading events in Isaiah. You'd like to know more about the historical background to better understand Isaiah's prophecy. You look then at those kings that he prophesied during. Then you can look back at those books and chapters in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and read more detail about what was taken. But then you, if you want to know something in particular, you can then use this dating process that we have learned as the Bible chronology, and you can then learn to date when the temple was constructed, or perhaps when even one of the kings had their experiences, like Josiah finding the books of the law that had been lost and such, the great Passover of Josiah and Hezekiah. This is freedom from relying on faulty commentaries. This is freedom from the nominal commentaries, because the Lord gave us a biblical chronology with a little bit of effort and the systematic approach to understanding the Old Testament. We can then have greater confidence in our dating and our understanding of events. So, dear brother, I know we went through a lot, covered 39 books so briefly, and I will end as I started. The notes are available in the chat of what we said. And if anyone was unavailable to access the chat, email me. I'll be glad to send that to you. May the Lord add his blessing. Over.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Appreciate that very much. We spent a lot of time trying to assign dates ourselves and studying the various kings and stuff, and we've also used that method of, you know, following the period of the kings and using that to help establish some dates. And we really appreciate your lesson and this. It's a very thorough and logical approach to understanding the organization of the Old Testament, and then, and you know, not only how the books relate to one another, but how they fit together on the timeline of the Bible. So we appreciate your presentation very much. Now, Brother Rick wanted us to close with again, with hymn 22, this time verses 3 and 4. And then after that, we'll have the songs in the night. Thank you. Next, we're going to read the Songs of the Night. And then following that, we'll ask Brother Rick to not only close his service, but to close the convention for us with prayer. And following his prayer, we'll sing hymn 64. So now we'll read Songs of the Night. And I'll just go ahead and read that myself. Songs of the Night for July 9th is from Psalm 132, verses 4 and 5. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord. We are invited to cast all our cares upon the Lord, knowing that He careth for us. And we have the encouraging assurance in the midst of present trials that when we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, if in steadfast sobriety and humility we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, having been first redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and thus through faith having gained the privilege of working it out. And we are comforted in the midst of trials with the blessed assurance that while God resisteth the proud, and they also resist Him, He giveth grace to the humble. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord. Brother Rick, would you close the prayer for us, please?
Beloved Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to come into Thy sacred presence through the merit and the advocacy of our Lord, Savior, dear Jesus Christ, Thy only begotten Son, who's gone before us at such great price. We thank Thee, O Father, that You have revealed Yourself in Your Word. We thank Thee that You have enlightened our minds through Thy Holy Spirit, that we might understand it better and better. We marvel at Thy majesty, and we marvel at Thy great patience, and we do thank Thee that You have shown these things to us through Thy holy word, and at this time revealed through the harvest message, that we might be able to grasp these scriptures more perfectly. We do pray and ask that You would continue to bless each of us, that the various lessons that have been presented of themselves in electronic format will continue to also bear fruitage in Your great wisdom. We pray for every heart that found a blessing in either the discourses or the fellowship or the hymns or the prayers that they have, and the testimonies, that they might be encouraged as each of us hope to be and desire to be as we continue in this narrow way and we continue to press on. We thank You for these things. We thank Thee for yesterday and today. We pray and thank Thee for the Muhammad Brethren that have created this environment. We ask that Thou would give them a special blessing as You see fit and know best. But we are appreciative for this. And we ask now Your blessing to be with us and what might remain in the fellowship period of those who are able to stay, and bless those that have had to leave. And we thank You for it all and seek Your will to be done in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick.